points. You know, truth is kind of fluid. It's like what I believe may be true for me, it may not be true for you, and that's okay. But Jesus, if we follow him and believe his words, and we know that Jesus is the God-man, then all of our focus should be towards him. And that should be our judge, not what the world tells us, not what somebody else tells us, not what some help tells us, but what does God tell us? And the Bible teaches that we can't understand how to be a really good human being, much less how to be the church that he has called us to be, if we don't really see reality from that point of view, that Jesus is the head. Paul's overall point is that Jesus is not only the center of reality, but he is the center of everything. And in these short verses, he points some of this stuff out. So I'm going to start in verse 15. I'm going to read through 20. It's a lot, but I want you to listen to it. Here it goes. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. If we think about the church in Colossae, and I brought this up last week, it was a church that Epaphras heard Paul preach in Ephesus, and he was so moved that he says, okay, I'm going to go to Colossae, which used to be this huge city, but now it's just this kind of insignificant little town, and I'm going to start a church. So he plants a church, but as he plants the church, he's bringing in these ideas that he learned from Paul, which is the gospel, but then there are some Jews that are coming into the church as well, and they're bringing their ideas of how a church should function, and then there are some pagans that are going like, hey, I kind of like this, you know, and so they're bringing in some of their type of worship, and so you've got this melting pot where the church is becoming, much like the church in today's society, the church has become this like, well, you know, whatever you believe is good. You know, I know that the scripture says this, but you got to remember the scripture was written a long time ago for a certain group of people. It may apply today or it may not apply today. And if we take that kind of attitude that the modern church and this church in Colossae had, then what parts matter and what parts don't matter? So Paul is reminding the church, you know, he starts off saying, hey, I'm praying for you guys, and it's great that you're in the Word and all this other stuff. But then he breaks down this section here, and he says, this is why you're the church. And he paints this picture of Jesus, which makes it clear that this is the only way to go. You can't bring in your temple worship. You can't bring in your Jewish worship. You can't bring in all of these other things. It's Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about. He begins in verse 15, the first part. He says, he is the image of the invisible God. If we want to experience God, if we want to please God, if we want to know God, then how do we do that? We look to Jesus. It's not a guessing game. He was once invisible. God was invisible, but now he is visible. He once was unknowable. Now he's knowable. Instead of speculating about God, like, you know, God's in everything. God's in the trees. God's in the chairs. God's in all of these things, you know. You don't have to make stuff up. You know, God's in me, God's in you, and the God in me loves the God in you, even though the God in you is so much different than the God in me. Oh, God's in nature. You know, we don't have to make stuff up. We know who God is simply because we look at Jesus Christ, the life he led, his character, his nature, his mission. And I think when we talk about the image, there's four ways it breaks down. The first is manifestation, and that's, again, one of those theological words. That simply means that Jesus is making the invisible God visible among us. He's the physical representation of the one true invisible God. And humans, when we were made in some way, We are supposed to be the image bearers of God. Look at what it says in Genesis. Genesis 1:26 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In other words, our role in creation was to simply be an image bearer for God. And when God set the Israelites apart, what was their role? Their role was to be a light unto all of the nations, showing them the light and the mercy and the grace of this Almighty God. And they failed. And so Jesus comes and he's manifest and the Word becomes flesh, and now all of a sudden we can see the nature of God. We see it in his mercy. We see it in his healing. We see it in his power. We see it in the way he deals with people. We see it in the love that he has. He's manifested in Jesus. Another thing is he represents who it is. Mankind, we were supposed to represent God here. We failed, yet Jesus represents God, and he did it perfectly. Look at 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And even if you go back to John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. So we see God now. He's not just manifest, but he's representing everything about the heavenly kingdom here. And much of Jesus' teaching was the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. My Father's kingdom is like. And he's trying to get us to see this unbelievable, unseeable, unknowable God who's been so prevalent in the life of the believers. John is talking about Jesus. He was here. He was physical. We could touch him. He was a physical representation of the physical, invisible, or the invisible God. And the next thing in the image of God, the very image of God, is the resemblance. Closely associated with the idea of Jesus being the representation of God, it means he is the perfect resemblance of him. This is what it says in Hebrews. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, he came and he lived this perfect life and he was this perfect example. But then he died for us, and that was the purification of sins. After the purification of sins, he went back up to heaven and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding on our behalf even now. This is the Jesus that the scripture is talking about. And the last thing about this perfect image of God is the idea of communication. You know, God spoke through a burning bush. Maybe God spoke to just certain people. God didn't speak to everybody. You hear people say today, well, God told me to do this. And sometimes you sit there and say, well, God never really spoke to me. I never heard his voice. You know, I hear what he's saying to me in his word. I hear what he's saying to me through my situations. I hear what he's saying through my prayers. But I haven't heard the voice of God. Well, Jesus is God's clearest communication to the world. This is what John was getting at in his gospel when he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you go to Hebrews, it says, we used to hear from the prophets. We used to hear from all of these things. But in these last days, we have heard from God himself. We've heard from Jesus. And so we understand who Jesus is. There is no one else that images God like Jesus. There's no guru, none of that stuff. Okay? So that's just that first little verse. Then it says this in the second part of that verse. He is the firstborn of all creation. This refers to his position as being supreme over all creation. Not that he was created. We were created. The nature was created. The animals were created. All of these things were created by the Creator. But his position is supreme over all creation. Everything is beneath Jesus in value and in glory. For by him, it says, all things were created. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And it's talking about Jesus. To put anything else on the same level with Jesus is folly. But we do, you know? Jesus and, you know, I understand the call of Christ in my life, but it's got to be this too. So it's Jesus and we put that on the same kind of level. And that's folly. That's ridiculous. Jesus is supreme. He is the firstborn of all creation. Verse 17, he is before all things. Jesus takes precedence over all things in both status and in sequence. In other words, he is the rhyme and reason of everything. Where it says, and in him all things hold together. He is the core that the reality orbits around. You know, we look at our sun, and there were people at first that say they saw the sun, you know, rising and setting, and they said, oh, the sun kind of revolves around us. In other words, we think that about ourselves in life. The world revolves around me. It's how I feel. It's the things I want. What makes me happy? What makes me feel complete? And so this orbit around me. But Jesus is like, no, 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 no. It orbits around him. Just like we found out, all these planets revolve around the sun. We revolve around the sun, the S-O-N. And we find out, you can find out really, really quick that the world could care less really about you. Just go out there and try to make the world conform to your ideas and see how long that works out for you. Verse 18, skip down to that. He is the head of the body, the church. Do you get that? The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head, but we are the body. We are the body. Jesus is the origin, the source, the leader of the church. And church growth ideas, you can find books and books and books and books and seminars and all this other things. But the secret to growing a church is Jesus Christ. Look what it says in chapter 2 of Colossians. It says this, holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. In other words, we cling to Christ. We're not making this church about Paul or about Sandra or about Edwin or about Howard or about Margie or about anybody. This is not a church for that. This is a church that revolves and goes through the head, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus first, Jesus foremost, Jesus is the center. You know, I used to think of the idea, hey, put Jesus first in your life and then everything else will line up under there. No, you can't do that. You got to put Jesus in everything. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is the center of everything. Jesus is, you can't say Jesus here, then my family, then my work. No, Jesus has got to be in your family. Jesus has got to be in your work. Otherwise, you're going to have this split personality, schizophrenic, running around, stressed out because work is, I can't stand my job. Well, you can't stand your job because you're not bringing Christ into your work. And if you do bring Christ into your work, usually you're giving him a last name and yelling at the people there. You can't do that. You make him the center of everything in your life. He is the head of the body, and the body is the church. It says this in verse 18, the second half. It says this, he is the firstborn from the dead. This time, firstborn refers to sequence. You know, some people say, well, you know, didn't Jesus resurrect Lazarus? Wasn't there this Tabitha that was dead and now she came back to life? Weren't there other resurrections in the Bible? Yes, but they all died again. Can you imagine Lazarus coming out of the grave with the grave clothes, takes it all off and goes, whew, I'm glad that's over with. So wait a minute, Lazarus, you got to go through that again. What? I've been there and done that, got the T-shirt. I don't want it anymore. Jesus died specifically for us. Now, there are some people who say, well, God can't be killed. So what they did right before he actually gave up his spirit, something happened, and he wasn't really there, and the substitute came on there. Wouldn't you hate to be the understudy for that, you know? And then there's just all kinds of these theories. Well, you know, he just really fell asleep. When they pierced his side and it came out as blood and water and it was separate, then that's how they knew that he was dead. You know? There's just many, many theories, but here is God who took upon himself all of our sin, all of our dirty, all of our mess, and all of the wildness that he knew that we were going to go through. He took that upon himself, and then on the third day, he rose again. And when he rose again, he preached, He was seen by over 500 people, and then now he has ascended back into heaven. And he's telling us, because he has been resurrected, that is possible now for all of us who put our hope and our faith and our trust in him. And that is the good news. You know, I'm at a funeral yesterday, and it's amazing. You know, I know the people that are remaining, our hearts are broken when we lose somebody. And we hear things like, they've gone on to their glory. They've gone on to be with the Lord. Today, they are in the presence of Jesus himself. They no longer have this body that failed them. They no longer have this disease that overtook their body. They are made whole. They've been glorified in there with Jesus. But it doesn't make us feel any better, because our hearts are breaking, because now there's a hole there. But what does make us feel better is the hope that one day we too will go through that, and we will be in glory with Jesus Christ. We will have a body that won't fail. We will have a body that won't be filled with disease. Man, I won't look like this anymore. I'm going to look like my 25-year-old self, which was svelte. I don't know why they put a V in there. But I don't know what I'm going to look like, but I know it's going to be perfect. Because that's what Jesus said. Paul's point is in verse 18 there is that in everything, Jesus has to be preeminent. Jesus has to be first. Jesus has to be supreme. Jesus has to be the center. And then we live accordingly to that. Jesus has to be the reference point from which we understand everything else. And then if you look in verses 19 and 20, it says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." All of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." In other words, Jesus' role when he came was not only to show us God, was not only to be God, was not only to heal and to do these things, but was to save us, to reconcile us. All that was broken, all that in nature that is broken, all of that in the world that is broken, will one day be made whole, will be made perfect, and it's through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So my question for you today is, what for you is the center, or who is the center of your life? The Colossians were simply tempted to seek spiritual nourishment from other spiritual ideas. Hey, I kind of like this part of the pagan worship, and this part of the Jewish worship is cool, so let's just bring all this in. And they were putting them on the same level as Jesus, and Paul is saying, no, no, no. We might be tempted to do the same kind of things. We might be consulting horoscopes or mediums or trying types of meditation like these crystals, and I'm going to go to somewhere in Arizona, and if I stand in the perfect spot, the whole universe converges here, and then I'll understand and see God. We don't need that. We can see God when we open up and let God speak to us, and we see him through Jesus Christ, because that is God. That's his nature, that's who he is, that's what he does, that's how he's focused. And when we put Jesus as the center, it doesn't mean we become like this monk up on a hill, or we say, you know, let's close the doors, those people out there are bad. No, 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 it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean to get rid of all the other aspects of your life. It means simply that everything in our life has to orbit around Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is not the center, we got to get that right, y'all. And me, that has to be the center. For you, is it Jesus and? You know, it's Jesus and this, Jesus and this, Jesus and if the weather's better, Jesus and if, you know, I had the right version of the Bible, Jesus and if everybody started acting like they're supposed to. You know, what is it? Is it Jesus in motherhood? Is it Jesus in your work? Is it Jesus in your family? Is it Jesus in Jesus and, Jesus and, Jesus and? We have to shift and put Jesus and make him everything. Let's pray. Father, so many times we get caught up in the world today, and we know the scriptures, Father, and we've read them, and we know the stories, and But oftentimes, Father, our eyes pull away from you, and we get caught up in the world, and we become the center of our universe. We become the important thing and the important cog at work, and we become the voice of the family, and we become all of these things instead of submitting ourselves and being led by you. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and the image that he brought, how he was made manifest, and how he represented you, and how he spoke the truth, your words. And Father, we pray that we would be found faithful, that we would be people that would seek first the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, and then let everything else just fall as it may. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this body here. And Father, I pray that we would not be anorexic in our faithfulness to you as the body of Christ here at Three Point. Father, I pray that we would be well fed. Father, I pray that we would be well fed with your words of life. And Father, we just continue to pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.